getting, I can't see myself, and I would like to, but I don't know how to do this. So, a few here. Okay.
It's not working, I don't know. Okay.
Okay. All right. I can see myself and I can see you. It's weird not seeing yourself. How is everybody this morning? You can see that my wife and I decided to stay home again this Sunday morning. And it's one of those decisions that you have to make during a time like this. We keep reading in the paper about people our age being vulnerable, and we've been trying to obey. When we go out in public, we wear a mask, and we've only gone out to eat twice in place, and we've been very uncomfortable with that. So we're staying pretty quarantined, and I'm sure you feel the same way. We don't particularly like it, especially at 79 and going on 80. That some very good days of our lives and health are being wasted staying at home, but they belong to the Lord. And I know people can say, well, the Lord can take care of you if you do things. And certainly he can, no doubt about it. The question is our presumption, doing things perhaps that we shouldn't do, or feeling that something without us will fail. I remember once we were in Colombia and we were driving along to go to the mountains, and we ran into a little group of military men, and they said, where are you going? We said, we're going up to Malaga. And they said, you can't go up there now. We're not letting anybody go because there's some guerrilla activities. And so we obeyed them. And one could say, well, he'll take care of us. And the people in Malaga, being a brand new assembly, wanted our teaching. And we could have said, well, what happens if we don't go? And all of that, that is just human thinking. We didn't go. And when we contacted the people in Malaga, they already knew of guerrilla activity. And they had been praying for us to stay away. So the Lord takes care of us. I started talking about the Holy Spirit a while ago. I think that it's a neglected study among us, not just the doctrine, the person of the Spirit and the Trinity of the Spirit and other things, but it's important for us to grasp the doctrine. The other thing is, besides the doctrine, and by that I mean understanding the terms, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled, to be baptized, to quench the Spirit, to grieve the Spirit, to be sealed in the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit? We see some things in the book of Acts, but actually, your answers are in the epistles. And it's interesting to me that when I read the epistles, be it Galatians about the law, or Romans, or Ephesians, or Philippians, I'm finding definitions. I'm finding verses that tell me what something meant. What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? And so, getting these terms down is very important, and learning to handle it and understand. One of the things that happens is there are times we become confused about it. We don't often teach it, even at our assembly. We don't have a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so, excuse me. So anyway, we normally figure something out in our heads, decide that we have it correct, and we may not be. And then we kind of are perplexed about issues, and we settle on our own thinking. So what one has to do is begin with Pentecost. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I've talked about it, and that the confusion starts at Pentecost. And it mentions things and doesn't give answers. It just says they were filled with the Spirit, or they spoke in tongues, or they did something else, and there was a power of the Spirit, there was a great noise, and so on and so forth. Well, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? It's really important. And when we read certain portions, we have verses, we have words that tell us answers to questions. How does he work in our life? The Holy Spirit is the living reality, not just a theology, a living reality. When you and I go out daily living, when we go out to our work for the Lord, when we go out to do some things, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's with us and in us. And as we preach the word or face the situation, we have some understanding of how the Holy Spirit would like to work in us at that particular time. So the epistles give us some answers. Now I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Spend most of the time in Ephesians chapter 4. And what I will do along the way is I will quote some verses from other epistles, verses you're familiar with. So go to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin at verse 25, right? Verse 25. Now, actually, in verse 22, he says, you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Now, you cannot put off the old man. We are sinners all of our lives, but we can put off the conduct of the old man. See, some people work too hard to get rid of negative emotions that may be part of their upbringing. Here it is, the former conduct. How does the old man live? And there's a list of these. So when I say we always have the old man, not the old conduct, but the old man that can still sin is in our life. Right? Put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Our conduct, and the Holy Spirit will help us to put these off and understand what a deceitful lust is. But let's go. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The Holy Spirit in our lives. We are saved. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit forever. And it's important to understand this. Verse 25, now it gives some things that are characteristic of the old man. But he's dealing with the Ephesians as if those things are in their church. And I think it needs to be understood. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down, give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand what is good, that he may have something to give him who is. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now listen to verse 30, and do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. There are two phrases in the New Testament, grieving the Spirit and quenching. Now, the way Paul lists all of these things is that these things are going on among the assembly. You may say, no, they're not. Yes, they are. In verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit is a command. It is something he's saying, and do not grieve him by these things. See, it's going on among them to grieve the Holy Spirit. But he says, you are sealed to the day of redemption. This becomes interesting too, because being sealed to the day of redemption and other portions of scripture as well. He used it twice. Is in Corinthians. Being sealed to the day of redemption means that the Holy Spirit has come into dwell, and he himself is the seal. Not a gift he's given. He himself is the seal. And let me say this. We can never lose our salvation. Now, I know that discussions about this too. We are sealed, he says, until the day of redemption, all right? And so we are not to grieve the Spirit, but we are sealed for the day of redemption. We will have our salvation delivered to us. The issue here is this. When these things that are listed are issues of personal character and fellowship among the believers. And so again, verse 30, and do not grieve. The way this is in the original language is laid out, they are in the port of grieving the Spirit by personal conduct or life in the assembly. And so he's not saying hypothetically, sometime they're going to grieve the Spirit. These things he lists were apparently present in the assembly. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit. So that's very important. And we need to look at the Spirit's ministry. Now, one of the things, just briefly, when the Holy Spirit comes into believers, first of all, he comes in when we're born again, when we're regenerate. At that time, we all receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait around. You don't have to pray. You have the seal of the Spirit. Spirit come to live within you. All right. And other verses talk about that. And so that's important to understand. Regeneration creates new life in us. And the believing sinner in him gets a new nature. This is being born again. But we still have our past. And some things can affect us, or attitudes can come into the Christian life. Sin, treatment of other people, not helping other people. So we are regenerate. We are born again. And, excuse me, Titus talks about he saved us, not by works, which we did, but according to his mercy, by regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in us, and he will not leave, but he can be grieved, and he can be quenched. And so if we're struggling with something, and we're not getting victory over the way we want, do not really say to yourself, maybe I never was saved in the first place. Or that the Holy Spirit now is kind of left and I'm on my own until I deal with it. The only way we can put away sin is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And Galatians 3:27 says, as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized in the Spirit and receiving the life. Now, so the baptism of the Spirit is the second thing that takes place. Not only have we been regenerate, but the baptism of the Spirit means this. We've been placed in the body. When you read the epistles, watch how often it talks as being one body. The body. We are a body. We are united. We have been brought together. It's in almost every epistle. And that's one of the things that comes out here as well. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the only clear definition in the New Testament. I say clear because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you've been baptized in your body, right? And 1 Corinthians says you are members one of another. And right there, we're told that we belong to the Lord and we belong to one another. And not only must we function properly as individuals, but we must function properly as a church. And that's what quench not the spirit basically means. All right. So we have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. We have put on Christ. And so you and I have been baptized into the body. And that's the second thing. We're saved and we belong to one another. And if you read Ephesians 4:30 or 25, and you read through chapter 5, you see all of the sins that are listed, all of the things that you grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit in the church and our lives. So I'll move on here. Romans 12 says we're members of one another. But we're not individuals in the sense of I can do what I want, when I want, and what's the difference? What happened? How I did this? Or, so we're also, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he talks about the baptism, says Jews, Gentiles, bond, free, all to drink with the one spirit. And that, of course, to show us that we belong to one another. We're united with one another. We need one another. And perhaps our individual conduct, if it is grieving the spirit, might hurt other people. Yeah. All right. And we also have the gift of the spirit. Thank you, Don. The third thing is the Holy Spirit dwells in the believing sinner. I mentioned, but it says our body, 1 Corinthians 3:16, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we receive the Spirit from God that we might understand the things freely given to us God by one Spirit. Right. John 7:37 talks about out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Thing is, we are our bodies are temple of the Spirit. We have responsibilities as individuals. But remember, our individual responsibility may affect the local assembly. I'll talk about that in a bit. All right. The purpose of the indwelling Spirit is to control the newly created nature. And these are ours. We don't have to ask for them. We don't need a formula. We don't need to lay out some kind of steps, 6 steps or 10 steps. I read books in the past that laid out 5 steps, and I read a book in the past that laid out about 9. And when I got done reading it, guess what? I was confused. All right. The ministry of the Spirit will never be lost, and you need not ask again. Even when you sin, you need not ask. Give me the Spirit. The Spirit is ours. I say these things not so you can go do what you want, but the fact is that because we may be confused, we are caught in the dilemma that we are not letting God take care of that in our lives, and we need to do that. All right. So the purpose of the indwelling Spirit is to control the newly created life. So here are at least four things that I see that were done once and for all, and they all have to do with the Holy Spirit. Right? We were regenerated, born again. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. We were indwelt, not with us, but in us. And you see, the Spirit in us can be grieved. That I will explain in a bit. We are baptized in the Spirit. And that baptism is all believers, Jew, Gentile, bond, free. When they're born again, are part of a body. And we are told almost immediately that we need one another. We cannot just function independently. We need one another in this work. And then, of course, there were things about being sealed. In every verse in Corinthians, or here in Ephesians, that talks about the seal of the Spirit, is the idea that we've been sealed, the Spirit's in us, to the day of redemption. And He will never leave, and we will never lose our salvation. Now, when people discuss whether people can lose their salvation, they start getting into too many complications. Everybody says, well, what about this? What if about a person does that? Say, surely God isn't going to continue living them. If he's a born-again believer, yes. God will continue to live in him because of the Holy Spirit. It is a matter of not grieving the Spirit, and of course, what you do to take care of that is something I talked about. Now, the four things I just mentioned, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, and sealing, these four things bring peace with God. Okay, Romans 5, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentioned things. But you know, Philippians 4:7 talks about the peace of God will guard our heart and our mind. We have peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. It wasn't inferior. It was a perfect sacrifice God provided for us. But the peace of God has a lot to do with some things of our conduct. And so it's important to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives and not grieve the Spirit. So we're Ephesians 4:30. He says, do not grieve. I mentioned before, we've been sealed in grieving the Spirit. This is the command. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I like that. He doesn't say, seek the Spirit, beg for the Spirit, ask for the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you've grieved the Spirit, what do? You confess, and you go on believing that God really wants to work in you rather than giving up. I ran into over the years, since I've come back from Columbia in Milwaukee, at one time I had a pretty broad ministry, the radio and Bible studies and things around town. And I ran into people who have done some things, and they were pretty horrible believers. And of course, they were guilty over it. And somehow, as they prayed and sought to get victory over it, it wasn't coming. So they quit. They gave up. And generally, I'm not overcoming this, so God must be displeased with me. God is not displeased. We have to persevere and let the Holy Spirit work in us. So we have peace with God, but Philippians 4:7 talks about the peace of God. And that is different. It's our daily walk. It's the way we look at how God loves us. I mean, if you're to the point where you think, oh, man, I have failed the Holy Spirit, and I'm not getting over this, and God's not pleased with me, and I wonder if I'm really saved, or I wonder if I can be used, that doesn't bring the peace with God. The peace of God doesn't do it at all, does it? It creates dilemma and lack of confidence and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, I'm talking fast. I'm saying a lot of things. And make sure that you're listening to me rather than thinking I've kind of freaked out here on some things. I had to go through a lot as a young missionary. How do you go to these people, whether it's in the jungle or in the mountains? There's always something in you that shows what the flesh is. Now, what do you do? From it's there, flesh is there, and I never had victory, so I'm not a new creation. You keep going, and you recognize how to stay in fellowship with God, and you have the peace of God in your mind. And so we keep going. Now, when he says, do not grieve the Spirit, remember I said, it's a command. This is in the original language, a form that means it is going on in the church. First of all, in people's lives, or maybe even broader in the church. This is where we talk about quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. And you can read that and see how it is. By the way, I might mention this. There is a distinction between grieving the Spirit and quenching, but not as distinctive as you think. Some people make this so distinct that they will argue points. And it's not as distinct as you think. If I'm grieving the Spirit, me, and others are grieving the Spirit, don't you think it quenches the Spirit in the whole activity of the church? I think so. And sometimes we say, I wonder why things aren't going the way it should in the church. What's wrong with the leader? What's wrong with it? Well, the leaders can quench the Spirit. But enough people not walking with the Lord, displaying these attitudes in Ephesians 4, can cause the church Spirit to be quenched in the church. He wants to do something to the body. And we have to watch ourselves. All right, so Paul had listed some things, and now in 4:25, remember we met that. What does he say? Well, he said, put away falsehood. Now, he's just not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about us. Put aside falsehood, right? And speak the truth with your neighbor. Why? We are members one of another. The strength of the body together work. So, falsehood. Speak the truth. The next thing he says in these verses, besides verse 29, put away lying. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Those verses have been ministered on many times. The idea simply is, don't let anger grow into resentment. Right? Don't let it grow into resentment. You know what that resentment is like in a church? Well, they shove me aside and I can't get anything done. See? Or resentment. I volunteered for this, but I don't know. They don't want me to do it. They probably don't think I'm good enough. Resentment can be letting this thing fester in your mind until you think that the person who offended you, their motive is to hurt you, destroy you. And most of that is Satan working in our mind. And so, do not be angry. Don't let anger grow into resentment. I can't tell you how easy it is. I'm getting older now. See, I've said that before. You can see by my white beard here. I'm getting older. I'll be 80. Pretty quick. Now, I'll be 79 next month. And it's easy for me to feel left out. But I know it's necessary because the church is made up of a whole body. We need young elders. We need the body to function. We need this. And as old codgers have something to do, but not like before. And you want to do it. You have to remind yourself, oh, this isn't my full ministry anymore. I have things to say, but it's for other people in the future. So, anger. Now, another thing he says, and let me see this, do not sin. Oh, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. I remember years ago reading a church history book, just a little statement that came back to me last week. I remember reading that the majority of Christians in the first century were made up of slaves, and that one of the common sins among slaves was pilfering. Now, pilfering can be stealing small items, petty things. I wonder sometimes about the book of Philemon, when the slave Onesimus disappeared. I am assuming he was giving some responsibility. He was stealing. Paul actually said at the end of the epistle, if you want that money back, Philemon, I'll pay it. So whatever Onesimus was doing, Onesimus was stealing. But the sin of pilfering, grabbing a little pocket money here, grabbing something there. I remember working in a sheet metal shop, and the boss was out doing estimates, and these guys who were doing things in the home pick up a little of this and put it in their trunk and pick up a little bit of that. That's what it is. So anyway, do not steal. Stealing we should give, share. Okay, so, and then he says, verse 29, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't badmouth people. Don't tell them off. Don't badmouth. Don't gossip, tearing people apart, their reputation. Don't let it come out. Now, so this is what he says. After he talks about that, verse 29, only talk about what you can do to build people up. There's enough negatives. He said, now again, rephrase, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And that points back to what I just said. But if you continue reading, you'll see another thing. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, this is outrage, blowing up, telling people off. Right? Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. So that wasn't going on in the church in Ephesus. Now, if you continue in 5, you're going to see other sins mentioned. Verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be named among you. Neither filthiness, foolish talking. Verse 4, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Right? These are more sins. So grieve not the Spirit of God is placed somewhere of people in the church. And instead of saying, well, things, I want to be careful because we need to get together and pray. But instead of thinking, if we tarry in prayer long enough, God will give us a power of the Spirit, a filling of the Spirit, something unique. What's important for us to do is sit down and say, how have we grieved the Holy Spirit? How are we quenching the Holy Spirit? This is really important. Our believers, new believers in Bucaramanga, new believers in Malaga, we went through these things with them because they had all kinds of people coming through. Some were genuine Christians with wrong doctrine. Some were false prophets and didn't know the Lord, coming with all kinds of ideas. And they were becoming more and more confused. One time I came after one of the false teachers had been around, and in our Friday night meeting, we came for a weekend. Friday night, we all say, well, what's the Lord been doing? You have anything to share? Somebody got up and says, well, I wasn't saved. I wasn't healed. I don't know if I'm really saved. And that really bugged me, to be honest with you. That really bothered me. I thought, oh no, here we go again. So do not grieve the Spirit. And as I said, it's a command. grieving the Spirit is an extension of His love, right? While God may be angry at times, but only the people you love grieve you. And this is something that's important, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And so I may be angry at something, but somebody I really love, somebody close to me, dear to me, can grieve me. We bring up our kids, some of them reach a certain stage, and we can see potential for wrong things in life. And it panics us. Grieves us to look at this. We look at the little kid, look, the kid in the teen, look at that dipstick. If he follows that mood, that tendency, you can see the wrong direction he could go in. And alarms you, grieves you. Or if something does happen, you're grieved because the person you love may have a problem. You know there are consequences to sin. And those consequences may affect the rest of your life. So it is, for while God is angry, and He's mentioned many testament, it is you really love. And I like that because I know He loved me. I know He loves you. Okay. Galatians, you don't turn there, please, but Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And it's something we have to talk about once in a while. And the fruit of the Spirit, I mentioned a couple times in the message that we used to learn how to encourage one another by quoting Galatians 5, 22, and 23. The old telephone numbers had started out with letters. And we would say to somebody, hey, John, you ought to call Galatians 5, 2, 2, 2, 3. The fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. And then in Galatians 5, 19, he says, the works of the flesh are listed. After he gives us fruit of the Spirit, he lists the works of the flesh. And they're a long list. And apparently, they're listed because not only are these things in the world, they're in the church. They're in our lives. And then in Galatians 5:25, I love this verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All right, and we live by the Spirit in salvation. Let's keep in step. What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us? How is He trying to warn us? How is He trying to show us that something we did or said wasn't edifying but maybe hurt someone? Christians can be cruel to one another, especially in sometimes when they're talking about how to serve the Lord or how a church should function, and there can be raised voices and there can be problems among people. All right, so the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, and Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know what I like about this? Galatians is a book of law and grace. Now, it's a book about law and grace, and he's telling us, if you're going to get things settled, keep in mind the Ten Commandments and learn them and live them. You can't. But he tells us that God has made a provision. So, this is important. Okay, Hebrews 9:14 talks about the flesh produces dead works, but the Spirit produces living fruit. And so this is absolutely important. Chapter 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Right, walk worthy of that call. And what does he say in verse 2? Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, this is interesting, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond, peace. You see, when you go back to what he says in chapter 4, do not grieve the Spirit, the unity of the body is not in a bond of peace. And it's so interesting, so easy. Humility, gentleness. And so those are issues I feel that are important for us. Oh, we are to walk in a worthy manner. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, if you start in verse 12, right? And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and to esteem them very highly in love's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Well, this is going after the leaders, going after the elders. What's the matter with those goof-offs? Why don't they just do what John MacArthur did? We're going to meet, and we'll let the government know they can't take our liberty. See? All right. But he says, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. There are people unruly in the assembly. Whatever that means, they're not in step. They're always out of step. If you say, we're going to go here, they say, no, that way. If you say, we're going up, they went down. If you say, they're always unruly. If they don't get what they want, they gossip, right? Warn those who are unruly. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Comfort the faint-hearted. What do we do with the people who are around and they're not growing, or maybe they're people who have troubled pasts? They're faint-hearted. They don't show a lot of faith. And we think to ourselves, maybe these people are keeping us from going forward. They're taking our time. We should be doing other things, and we have to spend so much time with them. Well, that's right. Comfort the faint-hearted. Help those to grow and to be sure of their life. All right? Uphold the weak. Be patient toward all. 5:14, uphold the weak. There are some people you just have to uphold. You spend a lot of time encouraging them and upholding them. And it's not a waste of elders' time. It's not a waste of anybody's time to uphold people. Right? This is something we have to do. And then he says in verse 14, and be patient with all. Now, as he's listing these things, he goes on to say, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ, if you quench not the Spirit. Quench means to put out a fire. Quenching. Matthew 12:20, he called, quotes the Old Testament, quenching the smoking flax. You will not be able to quench it. Ephesians 6:16, quenching, extinguishing the fiery darts of Satan. He's putting out a fight. Hebrews 11:34. These men who live by faith quenched the violence of fire by their faith. So quenching refers putting out a fire. And the last one where it said Hebrews 11:34, they quenched the violence of fire, is probably a direct reference to Daniel chapter 6:16, where Daniel's friends were in the lines then, and by faith, they quenched this fire and violence. So it's usually in a negative way. See? And our faith helps us to do certain things. So he said, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in my life and in your life wants us to grow and learn and try and take some steps. Don't quench it. When you doubt, when it's hard, when you're having a difficult time, don't quench the work of the Spirit. So I want to point out something here that that I hope you'll agree with. And that is in regard to quenching Spirit. You'll notice that a church fire can be extinguished, put out. A church can actually lose its meaning, but not the local believer, not the Christian. A church can have the candlestick removed. And when the candlestick is removed, the church is no more. But not you as individually. One more, and then we're done. So please go to Revelation chapter 2:4. Revelation chapter 2:4. All right. Dealing with the church of Ephesus. Now, when this was written, the epistle to Philippians was probably only 35 years later. Let's say 40 at the most. Right? And in this revelation, the first church, the candlestick was removed. The testimony gone. The Spirit removed from it. From using it. But never from individuals. All right? So, and if you read about the church of Ephesus, you'll know what he says. I've listed this with no explanation. The church was an evangelistic church. They loved to reach out. They loved to talk to people about Christ. It was a patient church. They had endurance. What's interesting, the First Corinthian people didn't have endurance. It was a separated church. And the Corinthian people were not separate. It was a separated church, if you read. You cannot bear those who are evil, verse 2. Right? And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Not only that, they're an Orthodox church. People came in, just like they did in Malaga, Book of the Month. They came in saying that, and you tested them. No. And you used the word of God to test. Once we were in the Lord's Supper in Bucaramanga. And things were going pretty well. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this, a man got up who had come in the back, and he said, God spoke to me a while ago. I am Jesus Christ, and you must follow me. Now, these new believers in Bucaramanga, they all look funny. They looked at me and Dick, do something, guys, do something. Anyway, I got up and I said to this man, will you come outside with me? I'd like to talk to him. Sure. And I said, what's on your mind? He said, you're to worship me. God told me a while ago that he came into me and I am his voice in the world. And I said, no, you're not. You're a fake. You're a phony. And he became angry. The word of God doesn't say that. Well, I don't have to listen to this, he said, and he started walking away. Now, I don't know why I said this, but I think of what Bob Thrall said last week. I said to the guy, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come back to me and talk to me. And he turned around and he came back. And of course, I'm a little on the wimp side. I'm thinking, Duck, what have you got yourself into, buddy? So I started talking to him. And I said, I want you to come back because I have to tell you. And I started dealing with him about some doctrinal issues. And I suggested that the experience he had may not have been God, the Holy Spirit, may have been demon. And he blew his stack and started walking away. I said it one more time. I command you, in the name of Jesus, to come back here. And he came. And I said, I would like to see if the demons could leave you today. Now, remember, I know nothing about this. I'm flying by the seat of my pants. And he stood there for a while. And I started telling him about demons and how we think we could pray and free him. And he started walking away. And the third time I said, come back, he said, I don't have to. And he left. So here's somebody who, and this church was that they tested those who said they are apostles and are not. So that's another Orthodox church. And they were a persecuted church, but persistent. But they lost their testimony. Right? The candlestick was removed. Well, how can it be? These are all the things that make up a strong evangelical church. How can it be? See? I mean, this is what we look for, right? Well, the candlestick is removed. Everything was in order except this. You lost your first love. All right, and losing your first love can be a lot of things. Worship, the way we treat each other. But remember, it's more than just the way we worship. It's the way we handle each other as Christians in the body of Christ. Our worship meeting and the Spirit of God in us. So, I'll end this now, and I'd just like to mention this. Grieving the Spirit is my individual thing that need to be changed. And it's not that I can get rid of 100%, but I know how to deal with it. And quenching the Spirit is a church that is functioning with all the appropriate order that an evangelical church should have. And the candlestick was removed. Just two quotes as I finish this. One came from an old writer, I believe he was Scottish. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. Years ago, he was quite popular. I still have some of his books. And Campbell Morgan said this, how would you like to live with somebody who is constantly grieving your heart by their conduct? I like that. See, he won't leave the house, won't walk out, won't file for a divorce. You follow what I'm saying? How would you like to live with somebody who is constantly grieving your heart by their conduct? My father was an alcoholic. I spent time with him. Sometimes he lived with my sister. And it was awful. It was hard to love him. Now, one more quote. And this is by John R. Scott. And I kind of liked it. Here's what it says. Whoever, however holy or Christ-like a Christian may become, he is still in the condition of being changed. I am. And I won't want to tell you how I feel things need to be changed, what they are. But as long as we live, we're in the condition of being changed. So, I'd like to encourage you. Our salvation is sealed, is real, and is ours till the day of redemption. But in our lives and in the local assembly, we can grieve the Spirit and we can quench the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the teachings and the epistles. We know that these epistles are written to encourage the churches. There were doctrinal statements. There were statements on conduct. And we assume that Paul was saying these things because the people were struggling with these issues. They were living in these issues and needed help. Bless us. Help us to rejoice in the work you've given us, sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, ours, living in us, never to leave. Always assured that today, now, he can do the positive things in us. So help us. If we're grieving the Spirit in any of these issues, help us to find out what, how to live. And if as a church would be grieving or quenching, help them to understand everything in order in their church and have the counsel. History has shown that many times. Bless us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.